All right. Genesis chapter 25. And I've been thinking about this text for a while, actually. And, you know, it's kind of a simple one in that sense, but it's, you know, sometimes the simplest truths are so very profound to us for practical application in our lives. And we're going to be in verse 21 through 23, and then we're going to be all over the Bible today. But I want this to encourage you and to strengthen you in your faith and to understand the battle that you're in this Christian life. And it's important that you grasp this. You know, Harry Ironside, when he first got saved, he thought that he was going to be sinless. And he was part of like the holy, he got sucked into the holiness movement. And it really discouraged his walk with God, and he almost went crazy. He ended up in a nut house almost, and had a lot of problems until some Christians came along that took the Bible and helped him understand that, you know, you're still going to have a sin nature with you as long as you're on this side. Now, that isn't an excuse at all. Okay, and we'll talk about that. But what it is a matter of fact. Do you understand the Bible? When the Bible speaks to us and teaches us things, sometimes God gives us a matter of fact. He's not saying this is an excuse for you to do wrong. He's just stating this is a matter of fact. Paul did that in Romans 7 and a few other places that I'm going to show you today. That Paul illustrated that this is a matter of fact. This is the battle that you're in. And if you lose sight of that, you can become very discouraged in your walk with the Lord. You can become very discouraged in this world that we live in if you don't have a proper perspective of what I'm going to teach you here today, what we're going to talk about. So Genesis 25:21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. Now pay attention to this verse and the following ones. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now there is a great picture in this for the child of God. These things were written for our admonition and for our understanding. Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father, please help us to understand this and grasp it today. In Jesus' name, may we apply it rightly to our hearts and our lives. Amen. What a picture we have of the two natures that lives inside of the believer, as long as he tabernacles in this flesh. It is a picture of the war. Now listen to me when I say this. It is a picture of the war that rages in your members. There is as a child of God, there is a constant war inside of you. If there is not a constant war inside of you, then there is a problem. Because there ought to be. Now, sometimes the war rages worse than at other times. Sometimes the flesh rears up and the war is fiery. And the trial is more fiery than it is at other times. And it burns! And it's set on the flames of hell! Let me tell you, this flesh is wicked as the devil. It needs no help in being wicked. Understand that. The nature of the old man. It is very present with you and me. God has provided us a perfect illustration of the believer's life right here for us to see. Pay attention very closely. Pay attention on purpose. Do not be easily distracted. But pay close attention to what you hear. Let it be applied to your heart and your life. And let God use it. Half the time, you know why we're not better off than what we are in the Lord and our faith? It's because you allow too many things to distract you. And you gotta walk this walk on purpose. It is not on accident. Quit whining about what what you can't do and start focusing on what God's called you to do. I'm so tired of hearing God's people whine about everything, but not being diligent. If you were as diligent as you were whiny, then you would accomplish something in the faith. Amen. You would get the victory where it is needed. Part of that is understanding and taking heed to what you hear and allowing it to be applied to your life and heart. Not being stiff-necked and rebellious. And always resisting the Holy Ghost when the truth is brought to you, when it is laid down to you. But then again, you make an excuse for something. This is not, what I'm about to present to you is no excuse for you to do wrong. It is the furthest thing from the Apostle Paul's teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and it is the furthest thing from this teaching in Genesis that you should ever use the flesh as an excuse to do wrong. It is never an excuse for us. We've been given the victory. Amen. Some may make the comparison of the saved and the lost here, that Jacob being the child of the promise, Esau not having the blessing. You can do that too. It does no damage to the text or the typological truth to apply it either way. But I mean to tell you that if you are a saved child of God, you understand the struggle that dwells in your womb. You understand in the bosom. You understand the struggle that is there. You understand the war that rages in your members, don't you? When temptation comes your way, when trial comes your way, when things that come your way, you understand that there are two natures that are dwelling inside of you as a child of God. You know full well that it is there. Recent challenges in some of your lives and daily being challenged in my own life has brought about a need, I believe, to preach this sermon. If we fail to understand this great truth of the two natures of the Christian man's life, we will become very discouraged and become improper in our understanding. And by the way, most of the doubts, fears, troubles, trials, tribulations, and all of the weaknesses that you and I have are mostly in ignorance of Scripture. Wouldn't you say that? If God's word is all sufficient, stop looking for answers somewhere else. They aren't anywhere else. They're right there. You know, half the counsel that some people seek from a pastor, he's already given them in sermons and in the word of God, and God's word is already guided. I think some of you can use that as a crutch. And if you're not careful, you'll use the preacher, you'll use other people as just a crutch. Now, we're to be here to guide you along and to shepherd you and to take the rod and guide and direct. And that's what I want to do. Believe me, I don't want to back off of that at all. But what I'm saying to you is that don't ask me to tell you what's already been told to you in that sense. Right? Because I'm not going to change my answer about what God's already said, right? I'm not going to change that. If God's already illustrated, why ask about it in that sense? I'm not saying we don't have to go over truths over and over again, because we do. We need it in our lives. But the point is that you don't have to ask somebody if something, God's already clearly said something's wrong. Why would you have to ask about it? You and I know we don't have to ask about that. Right? Think about that. But I think sometimes we forget to preach the two natures more. And somewhere along the way, in striving to walk in the new man, or to put on the new man, or put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we forget that the old man is still very much a part of us. Right? We must never use infirmities or failings or vileness of the flesh and the reality of the sin nature that dwells in us to do evil. See, that's the difference in a child of God, right, and a lost person. Lost people make excuses for their sins, and children of God, when they're showed their sin, they get right. Amen. They don't sit there and say, well, it's so-and-so's fault. No, it's my fault. You know when you know you've grown to the Lord more? Is when your own sin stinks more than your neighbor's. When you can smell your own vileness more than you do your neighbor's. Isn't that right? Because it takes a certain sensitivity to smell your own stink, doesn't it? Sometimes it body odor, you don't smell it, somebody has to say, son, go take a shower. Or, husband, you need a shower. Something like that, you stink. Or something, right? Isn't that right? So there's a sensitivity, there's a maturity in that sense.
And I'm going to tell you what right now, there's a maturity in God's people when they're able to look within themselves and not without everybody else. There's a maturity, and then guess what that does? That has a direct influence on how you treat others when they're in sin. You're not more apt to burn them all down then. You're more apt to give them grace and say, look, let's just pray for them. Or let's just do this and do that, but let's not count it all loss. Amen? See the difference? Amen.
I like it when it's quiet. It means you're listening. Amen. It's good when you're quiet. You're listening. Great folly and great discouragement has come when we fall under silly notions that the old man has been completely eradicated and that it is not still with me. I'll tell you what, you want to get discouraged. You start thinking that you're not capable of sinning anymore. You shouldn't be capable of sinning anymore. Right? You want to really get discouraged? Again, I'm not making an excuse for sin, but I understand there can be a morbid look at self so long and so much and so hard that it stunts your growth and you end up losing a lot of traction along the way. Why? Well, because, well, if I'm God's child, I shouldn't do this. Well, nowhere does it say that in the script, or that you shouldn't, yes, but that you will, not so much. You're going to do a lot of things as a child of God that's going to be an absolute embarrassment.
Yeah. Amen.
Come on, haven't you been there? Look, I can raise my hand and say that. I don't even need you to do that. You don't even have to be with me. I can say it because I know. I know there's things in my past that I've done as a child of God that I wish I could take back that I never did. Amen. But all I can do is move forward. Amen. You're going to be like that too. Flies buzzing around me. But rest assured, you will not be the complete new man until you see Jesus. Then you'll be made perfect. Therefore, it's important to think on the war in your members. It'll better help you. A great question was asked by Rebecca. If it be so, why am I thus? It's the same question that you and I would be brought to at sometimes in our Christian life. Well, if I be God's child, then why am I thus? The answer to that lies in the answer that the Lord gave Rebecca. It's the same answer that He gives us. Right? There's two manner of men in you. There's two manner of nations in you. Warring for supremacy. And by the way, if I only saw this in the Old Testament, you might be like, well, what about... But it's all over the New Testament too. See, God shows us that. It's all over the New... Why? Because it's a principle that is there. And a doctrinal teaching that's there, very plainly. But Rebecca asked that question. Why am I like this? And why do I fall? And why do I get in temptations and struggles and everything else? If it be so, why am I thus? It's a good question, isn't it? Sometimes in our Christian life, we're brought to a place of that. So let's break this down. Number one, she went to inquire of the Lord. That's the first place you go with any spiritual trouble. You go to the Lord. The Lord caused a struggle in her, and she went to Him. You know, salvation starts with the Lord. He does a mighty work, and He uses preaching and teaching and a witness to the need to be saved. The law is a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. Was there a time that struggle came to you? A time that you were brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ the Lord? Everyone should remember a time that took place when God showed you were a lost, hell-bound sinner. And He showed you Christ is able to save your soul. It is a place that all of us have come to. A place that all of us that have been saved, that is, have realized. The need for Jesus to save your soul. The need for the gospel which is able to save your soul. You are not even in the war yet if you've never been born again. You see, there had to be that struggle of knowing you were lost, dead in trespasses and sins, and needing the Savior. That you were guilty, knowing you were lost and dying and going to hell. I've heard many of your testimonies. I've heard the time that the Lord rang your bell. Amen. You know what I'm talking about.
You go back to a time when, I remember when that was. Some of you, it was when you were a child. Like Timothy, and that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I've heard some people say, well, that's saying Timothy wasn't saved yet. No, that's because you don't understand what he means by salvation. Perfect, truly furnished. It's the complete salvation. Right? Every aspect. Children can be saved. God wants them to be saved. It says very plainly, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Suffer little ones to come unto me not, right? For such is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. God wants children saved. He wants them to repent, put their faith and trust in Christ alone, and be born again by the Spirit of God, and have their sins forgiven them. Amen. That's God. That's what God wants. That's because he loves them so much that he gave his only begotten Son for them. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And when he comes, he brings life with him. Amen! He brings life from the dead! Was there that time when you were brought to repentance and faith? You went to him and said, Lord, save me, I perish. Well, no, it must be more complicated than that. No, it isn't. It's very simple. But I must understand all these different doctrines. No, you must understand you're a sinner and that he is a great Savior. Amen. You'll learn a lot more doctrine after you get saved. Amen. Right? How is it that the man on the street that back in the Great Awakening, they didn't know all those doctrines. They didn't. But there were kids in church that knew all those doctrines that ever got saved. Right? But then on the street, a man preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And what happened? They got saved that day. Amen. That's how salvation is. That's God's work. That's God's hand. You remember that. You remember when that happened, you that were saved. You know when the Lord did that. Salvation is very simple. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. It is that simple. I need him and I call out to him, Lord, save me. I go to inquire of the Lord, just like Rebecca did. And that's what happens. God brings you to call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe the record that God hath given of his only begotten Son. I've asked people that are troubled sometimes after they've made professions, they've lived a Christian life for a long time. Well, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he saved your soul? Yes. Do you believe his word? Yes. All right, I'm going to live for God. That has nothing to do with your feelings. That has nothing to do with anything else. I asked you what you believe. By the way, your life shows what you believe too. It shows. You understand that? But my feelings! No, your life shows what you believe.
Amen.
Not your feelings. It's your life that shows what you believe. That's why we talked about it last week. We don't live in a dead faith, but a living faith.
Amen.
Amen. One that produces life. Hallelujah. Amen. One that produces life. We know this life is in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm getting excited.
Amen.
You look to the Lord and live. Do you have that testimony? If you've not, then repent and believe the gospel today and be saved by the grace of God. Amen. Be born again by his Spirit. Be supernaturally changed. Well, then after that, the battle rages on. And that's what we're really going to talk about. You that have not repented and believed the gospel, you can today. You that have, you understand this next part. You ask that question sometimes. If it be so, why am I thus? You know, there are times in our Christian life where we will ask this question, Lord, if I am saved, why do I feel this way? Perhaps because you've made an idol out of your feelings. I'm going to say that again to you. Perhaps it's because you made an idol out of your feelings. And if you consulted God more than you did your feelings, perhaps you would not feel that way. And if you did feel that way,
To hell with your feelings.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. To hell with your feelings. Why? Well, because they're set on the fires of hell too. They're very deceiving. Somebody that's never put their faith and trust in Christ and never had a profession of faith, never come to Christ in saving faith, they can have feelings that everything's fine. Don't they? Don't we see them out on the street all the time? They live like the devil. They hate God. They hate His church. They hate His word. They hate the gospel. They hate everything it stands for. But what do they have? They have good feelings. But God's people struggle sometimes with very bad feelings. Very heart-wrenching feelings. Very doubtful feelings.
If it be so, then why am I thus?
You see, that's one of the major questions and wrestlings that you have, or struggles that you have as a saved person. From experience, I can tell you that you will not always feel saved. We are not saved by the way we feel, but we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I heard one well-meaning preacher say to people one time, well, you're saved by faith and not by doubt, so if you doubt, you must not be saved. Well, now that man meant well, but that's the worst advice you could ever give somebody.
First of all, it's not what the Bible says. That's not what God's Word says.
That isn't what it says at all, period. Doesn't say that. Man, there are men that spent their whole Christian life struggling for full assurance? And they walked with God and they loved Him. Spurgeon was one of them. He would weep and lament, and he would sit under depression and discouragement, and he'd be out of his pulpit for months sometimes with pain and suffering and depression, and he would say things like, ah, these stabbing doubts. And he would just weep over them. And he would say things, he said, many people do not understand what it was like. He said, what it's like to serve God and be faithful to the Lord and love Him and know when you were, the day you were converted, and know all these things, something similar to this. He said, but then feel like you're a sham and a hypocrite all the time. But see, God gave that to him, I believe. Mm-hmm. Why? Because when He uses somebody, He gives them thorns to seek His face. And they must have thorns. God's true ministers will always have thorns. God's people will always have thorns. But His true ministers will have thorns. They must. They have to. Unless they be exalted above measure. I understand now what that means more than I did a few years ago. I understand it more that I needed it. But I've also seen the benefits of it. I can't say I always like it. But I've seen that others are profited by my thorns. Strange, isn't it? I would think they would be profited by my prosperity. But God says no. They'll be profited by your weakness. Because in your weakness, He'll be made strong. You'll seek His face. You'll seek His word. And others will be strengthened by it. But in your prosperity, just like that king in the Old Testament, when he was little in his own eyes, he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Sometimes being strong is the worst place we can be. Jesus said very clearly to believers, O ye of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? He said it more than once, by the way. You see, the questions and doubts will come. Take all of them to Christ. Be like Rebecca. Do not be afraid to examine yourself through the lens of Scripture. Run in headlong into the doubts. Run forward through them. Let the light of the gospel shine through the doubts and fears. And run straight for them, no matter how you feel. Facts are better than fear. Amen? Facts are very powerful. Faith is very powerful. Facts are important. Strong doctrine is more important than the way you feel. Believing strong doctrine is more important than the way you feel. Always more important. When you become morbid in your judgment and look too much to self, take it to your Savior, dear Christian. He is the same as He was the day He saved you. He will give you no other answer but the one He gave you the day He saved you. The answer of His word, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So then, we may be tempted by the way we feel, the fear we feel of certain situations we find ourselves in, to question, if it be so, then why am I thus? All spiritual questions should be taken to the Bible and not to the flesh. You will have certain enigmas and questions that arise due to depressions and discouragements and other things that happen to you. Those feelings of fear must be cast away by perfect love. Perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Meaning you are not mature. And you have to grow more. Amen. You may come to a place in your life by the way you feel as a Christian to say, if it be so, then why am I thus? Number two, or three, then indwelling sin may bring you to that question. You may ask that question due to indwelling sin that still abides with you. You know, sins that rise up in our flesh may bring us to a place to ask that question, if it be so, then why am I thus? Why do I always fall for this? Maybe it's a temper. Well, I must not be God's if I fall for this. That's not the basis of the gospel. Jesus is victory, not you. Amen. The Christian should have a desire never to sin. That should be our goal in this life, beside the goal of glorifying God. We should hate sin and never want to commit acts of sin, and certainly not premeditate it, plot and plan our sinful behavior. As a lost man, I remember plotting and planning my sin all too well. Also, David, as a saved man, did plot and plan his sin. But what did it end up with? The worst chastening of his life. You and I know, as children of God, the sins that we've committed, there's some things that will be chastened to the grave. In our own minds and hearts, we'll never forgive ourselves for them. Now, you don't have to forgive yourself, it's Christ that forgives you. But you will always have that barb in you of remembrance of mistakes you made along the way. Now, God is able to make you stand through it all. And give not heed to it. Move on from it. But understand that it is there. And children, understand, you that have not gotten into gross sin, do not go there. There's nothing there for you but a conscience that will that will bother you for the rest of your life. Prick you constantly over what you've done wrong. Better to stay pure. Better to stay in the castle. Better to stay free from those vices. Amen. Keep sin out of your life. Cling to the Savior. Follow His narrow way. And you will not be sorry at the end of your life. David never lived his sin down. God is so merciful all the time. But I remember, out of foolish youth, it's even as a young Christian, the Lord delivering me from my own folly and stupidity. But He taught me through it to hate sin and to hate my own more than others. The Lord will chasten His own, and He will keep His own from sin. He will protect them, and He will block up their way and put hedges about them. But alas, sometimes we are foolish and do not heed the continual warning against that, and that sin lies at the door. And we do sin, and it causes us to ask the question, if it be so, then why am I thus? Or the question may be asked, if I give in to this temptation and sinned, if it be so, then why am I thus? Because sin weighs heavy on the Christian soul. The guilt, the turmoil, the effects of known sin. The Bible has the answer for it, though. For the Christian, it is 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We are warned against those sins that does so easily beset us, that bring us to a place to ask that question, if it be so, then why am I thus? Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, off of your besetting sins, off of the weights of this world, and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Your race is forward. It is not behind you. Look forward. Don't look within. Look forward. Look ahead. Heaven is before you. Hell is behind you. Look forward. Look forward. Do not get stuck in the past and former sins and things you did before you were saved. It's a trap from Satan for you to go back and remember all the mistakes you made, all the sins you committed, and the sorrow that comes from it. It is not the sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of, but it is the sorrow that worketh death. Put it behind you. It's under the blood. Let it go. Walk forward. Move forward. Your life is now defined by Christ. It is not defined by past transgressions. They're under the blood. Move forward. Move forward. Onward and upward we go. Amen. You have no time to look behind you, soldier. Press on. Christ is the answer for all sin, and for the believer's sin that he gets himself into or he falls into, look unto Jesus. We must confess to Him. He will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The question may be asked, if it be so, then why am I thus? Why do I give in to a temper, get angry, or react to a situation in a way that is not Christ-like? Why do I overreact? Why do I sin? Why do I lack self-control, order, and temperance in my life? If it be so, then why am I thus? If I be saved, then why am I thus? Well, we are brought to the same place Rebecca was, to inquire of the Lord. Now we go to His completed Word. Right? Now we have the Bible. Now we have the completed Word of God that we find out why we are thus. And we go to it, and what do we find out? Number four, we find out that two manner of people dwell in us. Two nations. Verse number 23 in our text. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Two nations. Two manner of people, one bent on the fires and flames of hell and the other on heaven. Amen. One has heaven in its sights, the other has hell. Herein lies the answer to the Christian, to the question that he asked. Here is the crux of the challenge that you face as a child of God. Two nations are warring inside of you. The scripture illustrates this over and over again. Listen, friend, let it not discourage you that there is a war in your members. You ought to be more discouraged if there is no war. And sin has you, takes you, controls you, and does with you as it wills. And there is no aid from the Spirit, and that Spirit that wars against the flesh is not there. But you as a child of God, be not discouraged when sin assails you, and doubts and fears assail you. Be not discouraged, soldier. There is a war in your members, and it rages for supremacy. The two manner of nations dwell in you. Number five, the older one is the flesh. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. View the prophecy that was set forth upon you, that the older will be in subjection to the younger. This tells me that victory is guaranteed to me if I walk in the Spirit. Amen. If I follow God's Word, then victory is given me. It is promised me. Moreover, it is prophesied over me that victory is mine. Do you see that? It's a promise. That ought to excite you today. That ought to encourage you today. The flesh is that fallen nature you inherited from Adam, and you have had it with you since your birth. You are born a sinner, and you will die with that sin nature in you. It is the older, and it does not give up supremacy without a fight.
Did you think because you were a Christian or because you were saved that the fight was over? That the flesh would give up ground? That the flesh would retreat and walk away and not fight you? That your own sin nature inside of you would not fight you to the death for your testimony, for your walk with God? That Satan would not aid your flesh to fight you in the war against you and to rise up with the flames in your nature, to rise up with those flames that are set on the fires of hell? It is sad to see God's people sit down in despair and not fight. And not fight for what God has given them. And not rise up against the flesh, but sit around and make excuses for it. That not be a place. There is no excuse for the child of God. You have no excuse to let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. You have no right to do that. You've been given victory over it. The elder flesh is used to being in control. It's used to having its way, using it to live any old way it chooses. It has grown accustomed to being in charge, and that way since your birth. The Bible calls it the flesh, or it is called the old man. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Ephesians 4:22 tells us that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. That flesh is the old man. He's the experienced man. He's the tricky, sadistic, and wicked man. That's who he is. So then the old man is that sinful nature inherited through Adam that we have, that you will never shake. In this life, he'll be with you. Next, number 6, the younger is the regenerated man. Born again by the Spirit of God, that has life, that always is youthful, that always has life. Though it may mature, it never loses its energy. It never loses its life because it is breathed in by God. It is breathed in by the Holy Ghost of God. Born again by the Spirit of God, he is called the new man in Christ. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It is the creation of righteousness and true holiness, and it is created in you by God. You didn't do anything for it. You can't do anything for it. You can't go back and change it. You can't undo it. It's already done, and he created it in you. He is the younger, created in true holiness, that the promised victory over the old man is given. It is prophesied on. It is promised on. It is a divine promise of God. Do you believe in the promise of God? I do, because I've seen it. I've seen where death could take me over, where evil and wickedness could have me and destroy me, and God lifted me up out of it. And I'm telling you, it's the same God that'll do it for you if you quit sitting on your thumbs and you start living for God. I'm tired of seeing people make excuses and not growing in the Lord when they have all the opportunities to do it in the world. They have everything God has afforded them. And what do? They sit around and kick dust. And it's wrong. When you've been given everything that pertains to life unto godliness, and you sit around and mope about your life. You have a better life than 2/3 of the entire world. And if I was preaching in China, I wouldn't have to preach a message like this. But if I did, they'd have more of an excuse than you do to sit around and whine. But you know what they do? It wouldn't be. And you live better than 2/3 of the known world. Amen. The new man is promised strength and victory over the old man.
Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He is born again of the Spirit of God. He is called a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new nature is called the Spirit, right? We walk in the Spirit, the new man, the man in Christ. Ephesians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now again, we are promised that the Spirit of the new man will have victory over the flesh because we are given the Holy Ghost. And we are promised that the flesh will not be able to totally dominate us. We have to give in to it as saved people. You know, you have to sin against God. You knowingly, as a child of God, when you and I do wrong or we fall into sin, we don't look and say, well, you know, I didn't know. No, most of the time we know, don't we? Oh, we can be deceived, that's for sure. We certainly can be deceived. But I'll tell you this, we're promised that the flesh will not be able to control us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Why don't you concentrate more on, but Christ liveth in me. In your life, oh what a salvation is wrought, that Christ liveth in me. Right? Why don't you focus more on Christ living in you than you? You know, sometimes I fear some of you wake up in the morning and think the whole world's about you. I know that because I do it too. I can admit it though. Because if I don't, God will whoop me. So I already know it. Right? You wake up in the morning thinking everybody lives to please you. Everything in this life is about you. If a decision is made, it must have been because against you. Right? Not about right? Well, it must have been to make my life harder. Well, maybe if God wanted your life harder, it's harder. So you better praise God for it because He's got a lesson in it for you somewhere. In case you haven't figured it out yet, this world is about Christ. This world to us is about Christ. Our life is about Christ, that is. This world is about Antichrist. But our lives are not fixed on this world. They are on the world to come. Amen. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that faith is illustrated by living your life for God. Faith is action. Faith is not just sitting around saying, oh, I have lots of faith and it does nothing. Faith is action, isn't it? Number 6 or 7 or 8, I don't know. It just keeps going. Now then, there's the war between the two. Verse number 22 of our text. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is that war that rages in your members, that we cannot forget exists, that one exists to war with the other. Do you understand that? One is bent on warring against the other. They both are bent on warring against each other. This is the war that rages in our members. They struggle together. Look what the text says. Two nations, they're struggling for supremacy. That's the child of God's life. Did you think that your sinful nature and the way that your fallen nature was just going to give it up and give it over and let you just walk in the Spirit and have all these good feelings all the time and wasn't going to resist the Holy Ghost and wasn't going to resist the truth of the Scriptures and it was all going to be sunshine, rainbows, and puppy dogs? Yeah, you did. Right? And that your life is just about you? Does everything revolve around you? Or are we supposed to live our lives to please Christ? Right? To honor and glorify God the Father, being in the image of Christ.
be conformed to the image of Christ. That is a painful confirmation.
It ain't no Catholic confirmation, I can tell you that. It ain't no Lutheran one. It ain't none of those things, right? What is it? It's painful. By the way, if you think God's putting too much pain on you, that shows how stubborn you really are. And me, how stubborn we are. Right? If you think this is more than you can bear, God's going to show you that's not so. With my grace, it's sufficient for thee. Amen. It's the war that rages in our members, right? Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. Look at this. If it be so, why am I thus? Here. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Is he making an excuse for sin? No, he just told you to walk in the Spirit. What he's telling you is those two are contrary to each other. And the longer you're saved, the more you're going to realize how absolutely contrary they really are. There's going to be some days that you shake your head and you say, holy buckets, I am that wicked. I am really that bad. That sin nature is really that depraved. Right? You'd be surprised by it sometimes. Oh, man. These guys, the guys that scare me are the guys that say things like, you know, they look at other people that fall into sin and they think, well, they're pretty wicked, vile people. And yeah, they're wicked for doing what they did. But God's taught me when I see that, oh, God, don't let that happen to me. I don't think, man, that guy's way worse than me. I'd never fall for that. Not me. I think in my mind, God, don't let me fall for that. Keep me far from that, God. I prayed that almost my entire ministry. And I didn't pray that because I was led to. No, God, or that I did led in my own flesh. God led me to pray that. Because I know what this old flesh is made of. I know what it's capable of. I know how wicked it can be. And I've learned the longer I've been saved how absolutely diabolically depraved it really is. Amen. And I wouldn't have the power to walk in the Spirit if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. Amen. That's who gives us the power. That's who gives us the might and the power. I can obey God by His grace. That's how. That's the only way. You know, the longer you're saved, God's going to show you that. He's going to show you that you didn't do it by any strength you had in you. You did it by what I gave you. Sometimes you and I have to be reminded of that because we forget that along the way. We think that we did it in our own power. We wouldn't say that. But we get proud. Don't forget about that war that rages in your members. It's like a fire from the pit of hell. If the flesh were let go, it would give over to the most awful and wicked things imaginable. But take heart, dear believer, and fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, said one, and the Spirit against the flesh. One describes it this way. The inclinations and desires of the flesh are contrary to those of the Spirit. They draw us away in an opposite direction. And while the Spirit of God would lead us one way, our carnal nature would lead us another. And thus produce the painful controversy which exists in our minds. The word Spirit here refers to the Spirit of God and His influences on the heart. These two are contrary. You ever meet people who always have to be contrary no matter what? You ever met people like that? If you got a plan going, they want to try to ruin it. Man, they got to do the absolute opposite. You got everything planned out, and they got to drop that opposite bomb right on you and just try to destroy the whole plan. I knew people like that before. They'd ruin everything. Everybody'd have all their plans together, and they'd drop something right in the middle of it to ruin it. All selfish manipulation. That's how the flesh is. Right? That's how the flesh is. They are contrary one to the other. The flesh is versus the spirit, or the old man versus the new man that walks in the spirit. They are contrary enemies, always at odds and will never get along. Never. Never be in agreement. Turn to Romans 7:15, please. Paul explains it this way. Now, I've heard some try to preach the sinless perfection and say, well, Paul was talking as a lost man, not as a saved man. Well, a lost man doesn't fight the sin nature. Paul's speaking as a saved man. Romans 7:15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelt in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelt in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. No. A lost man doesn't delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Boy, don't ya. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yep.
I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now that gives you the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not giving an excuse. It is a simple statement of fact. Romans 7:19, that statement is that the mind of a renewed man, there is a contrariness in the two influences which bear on his soul. The Spirit of God inclining him in one direction, and the lust of the flesh in another. That one of these influences is so great as in fact to restrain and control the mind and prevent its doing what it would otherwise do, that when there is an inclination in one direction, there is a controlling and overpowering influence in another, producing a conflict which prevents it and which finally checks and restrains the mind. So far as the language of Paul or the fact is concerned, it may be understood of just the opposite. He's not making an excuse for sin. And may mean that such are the restraints and influences of the Holy Spirit in the heart that the Christian does not the evil which he otherwise would and to which his corrupt nature inclines. I know that in my flesh dwelt no good thing. If it wasn't for the Spirit of God, I'd be in all wickedness. It's not my own will that keeps me out of it. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. The text proves that the opposite principles dwell in us. The evil in the old man and the righteousness in the new. One said it this way, a garrison is not free from danger while it has an enemy lodged within. You may bolt all your doors and fasten all your windows, but if the thieves have placed even a little child within the doors, who can draw the bolts for them? The house is still unprotected. All the sea outside a ship cannot do it damage till the water enters within and fills the hold. Hence it is clear, our greatest danger is from within. All the devils in hell and tempters on earth could do us no injury if there were no corruptions in our nature. The sparks will fall harmlessly if there is no tinder. Alas, our heart is our greatest enemy. This is the little home-born thief. Lord, save me from that evil man, myself. Charles Spurgeon.
Amen.
Amen. The spirit and the flesh, grace and nature, heavenly and earthly influences are sometimes so fairly balanced that like a ship with wind and tide acting on her with equal power, but in opposite directions, the believer makes no progress in the divine life. He loses headway sometimes. He does not become worse, but he grows no better. And it is all he can do to hold his own. Sometimes indeed he loses ground, falling into old sins. Temptation comes like a roaring sea squall, and finding him asleep at his post drives him backward on his course, and further now from heaven than once he was. He has to pray, "Heal my backsliding, renew me graciously, love me freely, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." It is that defilement of the original sin that dwells with us, a proneness to actual sin that dwells in our flesh, the difficulty of doing well, the dullness of our understanding in the things of God, the perpetual self-conflict, the racking solicitude of cares, the multiplicity of passions, the retardation of our growth. Some men have tried to make the two instances we have discussed as Paul's conflict before he was saved. But there is not a conflict before you are saved. There is no way to do right. It is but the conflict and war of a saved man. It is the battle of the ages that you will fight until you are home. Paul never denied that he felt the lust of the flesh. Do you understand that? Some people try to romanticize Paul.
Yep.
And make it so he wasn't a sinner. No, that was Jesus.
Right.
Paul was a sinner saved by grace. Paul knew he was a sinner saved by grace. He called himself the chief of sinners. That doesn't mean he practiced sin all the time and lived in it. It means that he battled it. He knew who he was. And he knew who Christ was. Amen? And he knew that Christ was the only perfect one. And he knew he wasn't perfect. And he knew he had a battle that raged inside of him. Why do you think God led him to write that? Hey, how did he come under the conviction to write those things? The Holy Ghost and the things that he faced. Paul faced those things. God uses men. He tries them. He puts them through things. And his preachers, he has them preach on those things. Why? For you. Because he loves you, that's why. And he tries his preachers. He tries them with these things. Just like he tries you with them. But sometimes, I don't even know what you're going through, but God does. So he allows me to go through things to help you. Amen. Because I need it. It does Paul no dishonor to tell the truth that Paul was a sinner saved by grace. And that he knew that in his flesh dwelt no good thing. It magnifies Christ to do that. Paul never denied that he felt the lust of the flesh. It is likely that at times he felt even the stirrings of carnal lust. But there is no doubt that he quickly suppressed them. And if at any time he felt angry or impatient, he resisted these feelings by the Spirit. He knew when he was doing wrong and he had to deal with it. We are not going to stand by idly, said one, and see such a comforting statement as this explained away. Some scholastics try to explain and scholars try to explain these things away. No, you can't explain away. Paul's dealing with the two natures. He's dealing with the battle over his own sin. One said the scholastics, the monks, and others of their ilk fought only against carnal lust and were proud of a victory which they never obtained. In the meanwhile, they harbored within their breasts pride, hatred, disdain, self-trust, contempt of the word of God, disloyalty, blasphemy, and other lusts of the flesh. Against these sins they never fought because they never took them for sins. Let me tell you something. Those sinless perfection guys, or the holiness Pentecostal movement, they're a bunch of frauds. And see, they don't call things sin that you and I know is sin. They don't call those things sins. Right? First of all, they're improperly taught from the Scriptures, and they believe lies. But they don't tell the truth about those sins. Because, I mean, God's Word is very clear. I mean, down to the point of, okay, well, you never had a foolish thought in your mind. The thoughts of foolish is a sin. You never had that? You're trying to say you never had that before ever in your life? You're a dirty liar. Amen. I don't care. Any man alive, I'll look at him and say, you're a dirty liar because Christ is the only one that ever had that.
Amen.
So I know you're not Christ. You're an antichrist, then. You're a liar. If you say that you have no sin, the truth is not in you.
Right.
And you make God out to be a liar. Isn't that right? And that's not condoning sin.
Right.
See, we're not a bunch of like renegade holiness Pentecostal street preachers out there that tell women I hope they get AIDS and all that other stuff out there and hang up ladies' garments and things I won't get into. And basically a bunch of perverts, okay? And they do all those things out there, and then they run renegade. No, if you do wrong in this church, whether you're the pastor, whether you're a member, whoever you are, then guess what? You have to go through church discipline. Right? But those guys can do whatever they want, and they don't go through anything. They don't get through. Nobody disciplines them. Nobody calls them to question what they're doing. So then they think when they talk to people like that, or they say things like that, that they're justified. That's not sin.
Right? See, that's deceit. They deceive their own selves and the truth is not in them. That's what God said. Paul didn't say that. Paul knew what he dealt with. Christ alone can supply us with perfect righteousness. That's what you need to remember. Therefore, we must always believe and always hope in Christ. Whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed. One man said it this way. He said, do not despair if you feel the flesh battling against the spirit or if you cannot make it behave. For you to follow the guidance of the spirit in all things without interference on the part of the flesh is impossible. You are doing all you can if you resist the flesh and do not fulfill the lust thereof. No man is to despair of salvation just because he is aware of the lust of the flesh. Let him be aware of it so long as he does not yield to it. Amen. The passion of lust, wrath, and other vices may shake him, but they are not to get him down. Sin may assail him, but he is not to welcome it. Invading thoughts may come into your mind, but I don't accept them. I don't harbor them. I don't lust after them. I don't enjoy them. I cast them down. Amen! And give no place to them. This explains the more. Yes, the better a Christian a man is, the more he will experience the heat of the conflict. This explains the many expressions of regret in the Psalms and the entire Bible. Everybody is to determine his peculiar weakness and guard against it. Watch and wrestle in the spirit against your weakness. Even if you cannot completely overcome it, at last you ought to fight against it and all its demands. Paul's answer in the war was the righteousness of Christ. The same righteousness that saved you the day you were saved is the same righteousness that keeps you. Trust not in the flesh and war against it by walking in the spirit. Remembering that the flesh you will always have with you on this side, and give no place to it. Do not coddle it. War against it by walking in the Spirit. So then when you come to that question, if it be so, then why am I thus? You have your answer. There are two nations inside of you, warring for supremacy. Amen. Give no place to the devil. Give no place to the flesh. But walk in the Spirit by the power of God. Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us to live by it. If there be one here that never trusted Christ as their Savior, may they come to know Him today. But Lord, for your children, would you please strengthen them with the truth? Help them to understand that they have the power through Christ to walk in the Spirit. And they must understand there's a war in their members. And the war rages on. But they must continue to walk the narrow way in Christ Jesus. Bless the time we have this afternoon, the food, the fellowship, all that we do for you. May you be honored and glorified. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.